occupy that place until I come back. And so we've been given a charge to be productive, to be good citizens, to be good children of God until he comes. But I tell you, it's going to be a relief to get out of here. Because this place is getting scary and scarier. I'm excited about the prophecy of God that's coming to pass on every hand. Praise God. North Korea's playing with long-range ICBMs. Praise God. And Iran is how far from developing their own? And Hamas might get one if Iran has one. This is going to get really exciting. Do they even know where Alabama is? Doubt they care. But all of these things don't trouble us. All of these, he said, when you see these things come to pass, look up. Look up. Your redemption is drawing nigh. So we're very excited. I'm here on Monday nights. There's prayer going on Monday nights while I'm teaching Bible study. I'm here on Tuesday nights. There's prayer going up here on Tuesday nights while I'm teaching Bible studies. Good church in the house tonight. And in the Christmas season, it's just a wonderful thing to be a part of the church of the living God. We're going to read tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, Sunday morning, if I'm not mistaken, the children's mime team is going to do a mime. And the children's choir is going to sing again. And we're going to sing some Christmas carols and hang out a while here together and have some nice fellowship and talk about the good things of God. Praise God. Praise God. And hungry people can get the Holy Ghost if they like. Praise God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and beginning in verse 7. Everyone say, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Hang on to that for a second. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. In the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your trouble, in your perplexity, in moments of confusion or utter stupefaction, that's a moment to magnify and praise and give God glory. As you're seated tonight, give God thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, Lord God. We worship you and we lift you up. We magnify you, God. We're glad to be a part of your church tonight. Glad, oh God, to be able to handle your word in this house. We praise you for it. We worship you for it. Praise God. In Luke 17 and 21, Jesus told them that the kingdom of God was not here or there, but the kingdom of God is in you. It's always been God's design and God's desire and a functioning principle of the kingdom of God that heavenly things would be placed in earthen vessels. When God breathed into Adam, it was the first time that heaven planted some of itself in an earthly creature. And in the patriarchs and in the prophets and in some of the kings, they walked in an experience that is much like your Holy Ghost experience today. They had the Holy Ghost, they prophesied, and they saw, they were called seers, they had vision that was born and breathed into them by God. And literally, God came to earth in an earthen vessel. And the kingdom of God does its business in earthen vessels. And so the kingdom of God is contingent upon the willingness and the application of the principles in those that are destined to walk all of their days on this life in the kingdom of God in flesh. God doesn't make you to be an angel. God doesn't change you and transform you into some other creature. He does internally, but not externally. And the things that beset the world quite often beset those that are living for God and walking in the church. In Acts chapter 2, there's a wholesale outpouring of the Holy Ghost, or if you would, an outpouring of the kingdom of God or the Holy Spirit. Paul called it Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he said, if the Spirit of Christ be not in you, then you are none of his. You've got to have that resident kingdom of God within you, or you can't be a part of the kingdom. That's exactly the message Jesus is teaching to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 3, 4, and 5. He said, Nicodemus, you can't see this kingdom business unless you're born again. He said, you can't enter in unless you're born of the water and of the Spirit. God, heaven has to make an investment in you, has to pour itself into you. The dynamic of God's kingdom has to be breathed into you, or you're not a part of his kingdom. You are yet a part of this earthly, demonic, or devilish kingdom. There are only two sides of this, and you've got to be on one or the other. Paul would write to the church at Ephesus and say, there's one God and one Father who is above all, through all, and in you all. Everyone say amen. Amen. Praise God. Everybody that has the Holy Ghost tonight and you're glad of it, clap your hands and give God a little bit of praise. Well, praise God. Touch your neighbor and tell him, I've got the kingdom of God down inside of me. Praise God. You know what God's doing? God is building his kingdom in the earth. But how's he doing that? He's not doing it in buildings, and he's not doing it in physical properties, but he's doing it in the lives and in the hearts of individuals. And it's contagious. It gets in one and it moves on to another, and another is infilled, and we multiply and we replicate ourselves. But nobody gets the Holy Ghost on earth but men and women and boys and girls. Well, praise God. God didn't design this for anybody else. You are such a unique and special creature tonight that God has chosen. David looks up at the creation and says, God, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? God looks down. God comes down. And God plants the kingdom of heaven in the lives, in the hearts of men and women. When we look at Mark chapter 14, and we read the story of Bethany and the supper at Bethany and how Mary brings in the alabaster box, we get a wonderful object lesson there about earthen vessels, about precious vessels, but the ointment or the internal component is vastly more precious than the external. This is not to diminish how wonderfully and marvelously David said, you were made. You are the height of God's creation. Nothing in creation is sentient and intelligent and conscious and willful like you are. You are made in the image of God. And in this discussion, none of the writers here are downplaying the unique power that God has invested in your natural creation. But like it is with the alabaster box, what is on the inside is vastly more important than what's on the outside. Now, the world's all invested in keeping and sustaining the external. The world is invested in painting the external and making it desirable in some way on the outside. But God is all about that wonderful anointing and adornment that is on the inside. And God's interested in what's on the inside. So Mary comes into that supper at Simon the leper's house, and instinctively or by the Spirit of God, she comes and she breaks that alabaster box and she pours it on his head, and it runs down into his clothes. It's reminiscent of the anointing of Aaron, the first high priest. And the psalmist said it runs down. It's the anointing of God. It runs down into his hair and in his beard and into his garments. And that anointing that Mary poured out there at Simon's house came all over Jesus, and there was a lot of discussion and there was a lot of negativism in the room, and Judas and some of the others were saying that should have been sold and given to the poor, and they were looking at the external box and they were looking at the street value of it and they were looking at the temporal value of it and the secular value of it. But he said, no, what she's done is going to be talked about wherever this gospel is. And here we are 2,000 years later and we're talking about her again, because that alabaster box was significant of his body, and that sweet smelling savor that broke forth and filled the room was significant of his spirit. God was about to do that very same thing on a cross in just a few days, and when he dies on that cross, the vessel, the alabaster box of his body, is going to be broken, and the heavens are going to be poured out for the availability of all mankind, a sweet smelling savor that covers every sinner that wants to come to God. And the stench of my sin is covered tonight. As I come into the house and lift up my hands, there's nothing good about me. There's nothing worthy about me. There's nothing holy about me. But he's got me covered. I'm covered up when I'm walking the streets, and I'm covered when I'm in the house of God. And it's because of what came out of that broken body on the cross. And the alabaster box then is typology, and it's significant of the body of Jesus Christ. And when he dies, that shuddering that moves through the earth, and the veil is torn from top to bottom, and we now have access. But something was released out of that holy of holies. That's where God lived. But now, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, his glory has filled the whole world. The whole world, Isaiah said, is filled with his glory. And so what was caught up in that back room of the temple when the earth shook and the darkness covered the earth, and the Christ let out his final cry, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, and the veil in the temple was torn, and the veil of the flesh simultaneously was torn. The goodness of God and the mercies of God and the kingdom of God was breathed out into the earth for everybody that would come and bow their knee. And now it's not just in the back room of the Holy of Holies, and it's not just in the Christ, but he is the firstborn of many brethren. Praise God. And it's for whosoever will. And it's some little barrio down in El Salvador, and it's some little squalid village in Mexico, and it's some frigid tundra place up in Siberia where some people, Indian people, have lived for ages. But I'm telling you, all over the earth, Isaiah said, holy, 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 the whole world is filled with his glory. I want you to know you can't go anywhere on the face of the earth tonight where his spirit is not there in all of its full orbed power. Isn't that a wonderful piece of news? You can't. David said, I could take the wings of the morning. I could fly to the furthest point of the sea. I could make my bed in hell. I can hide in the darkness, but you can't get away from God. Praise God. If you're glad for that, clap your hands. Anybody that's ever been through those swinging doors at the hospital where mama can't go and preacher can't go and daddy can't go, but you know Jesus is going to be right there with you, and you're glad for that. Anybody that's ever walked in a valley of trouble that nobody understood, but you were there and you felt in the midst of the valley the touch of God in your life. There are seasons of life and times of life where nobody really can understand what you're going through, but he's always there. You can't get away from the glory of God, and the kingdom of God is in you. Well, praise God. And so the alabaster box was his flesh, and the veil was his flesh, and what was inside broke forth. Isaiah 7 and 14 is a Christmas scripture, and it's fulfillment is given us in the first chapter of Matthew. But he declares that a virgin will bring forth a child, and his name would be called Emmanuel. But Matthew scribes that very same phrase, and then he gives us the fulfillment, which being interpreted means God with us. Everybody say God with us. And so the Christ was God with us. Now, if you're a student of the Word of God, you know Deuteronomy 6 and 4 declares, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad." Our God is one God. There's only one God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And if the Christ is God, then he's the God of creation. If the Christ is God, then he's the God of Abram and Isaac and Jacob. If Mary's baby is God on the earth, then it's Abraham's God, the God of all the prophets and the kings, the God of ancient Israel, the God of Moses that brought them out. That's the God that came down and fitted himself into a baby's body for the business of redemption. It's an incredible, incredible story. But Isaiah 9 and 6 declares that unto us a child is born and a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Beg your pardon? A mighty God. Some mighty God. The singular definite article, the mighty God, the only mighty God. How did that baby become? Let me tell you, it is a miracle. They talk about how the Trinity is a mystery. Well, it's not a mystery. It's a creation of man. But let me tell you what a mystery is. Paul would later write, "Great is without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." Well, praise God. Mary's baby was the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. 2 Corinthians 5 and 19, and Paul will let the Corinthian church know and understand, to wit, this know, rather, he would say, to wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. When they saw the Christ walking on the shore of Galilee, they were watching the embodiment of the Almighty God striding down those shores. When they saw him touching their children, it wasn't a second lieutenant or an emissary. It was God himself laying a holy hand upon those babies and raising the dead and opening the blinded eyes. It was God in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. The Creator came to earth, but did they know him? He was in the earth. The earth was made by him, but they didn't know him. He came unto his own, verse 11, and his own received him not. The God of Israel came to Israel in the form of a man, but they didn't know who he was. But if you had an inkling as to who he was, or if you were walking in the Holy Ghost like old Simeon or old Anna, who knew who the Christ child really was, then you understood verse 14 in John 1. The Word became flesh, or God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. If you love the message of the oneness of God and the incarnate God in the Christ, I want you to give him some praise and magnify him. We could sing a Christmas song tonight, but rather we're going to handle what the message of the Christ and Christmas really is. Well, praise God. John chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, when they challenged him about his authority and by what authority was he teaching these things, he said, "You want a sign? I will give you a sign. You tear down this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." And they thought, they were incredulous. They said, "This temple was 46 years in the building, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days." And John gives us the parenthetical information. They knew not that he spake of the temple of his body. Who lived in the temple? Who lived in the temple? Who lived in the tabernacle? Who lived in David's, in Solomon's temple? Well, praise God. What makes it the temple? God is living there. What have you read where in the New Testament it says that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? My God, if you're the temple, who's living inside of you? It's not some third person. It's not some emissary of God. God has come to take up residence in your life. God Almighty, God All-Powerful, con todo poderoso, Él tiene todo fuerza. He does every bit of that power. La fuerza del reino de Dios está en Cristo. Solamente a nadie. Pero Jesús. What happened to me? I just fell off into bad Spanish. I don't mind speaking in bad Spanish because the scholars say the New Testament was written in bad Greek. So I'm right on line with Peter and James and John and those other bad speakers. John chapter 14, and Jesus tells Philip, he says, listen to me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And he says, you guys know the Father because you've seen him. And Philip challenges him. He says, you're always talking about the Father. Show him. Have I been so long time with you, Philip, and yet you don't know me? Still, you don't know me. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is so clear. This is so redundant. This is so prevalent throughout the scripture. The mystery to me is not the Trinity. The mystery to me is why every man and woman who professes Christianity and has a Bible in their hand doesn't know that Jesus Christ was God Almighty come to the earth to do the work of redemption. It is so absolutely clear. Well, praise God. Colossians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 14. Are you okay? We're going to talk about you in a minute, but let's talk about him right now. Colossians 1 and beginning in verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Everybody say Jesus. Even the forgiveness of sins. Everyone say it's Jesus. Who is the image of the invisible God. Everybody say that's Jesus. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is a spirit, and he's invisible. But when God wants to get visible, he turns into Jesus. And when God wants to be vulnerable, he turned into Jesus. And when he wanted to be killable, he turned into Jesus. Because you can't crucify a spirit. And you can't nail a spirit to a cross. And you can't slap him, and you can't press thorns in his head. So he came and made himself touchable and killable and vulnerable. He is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of every creature. If you would, that is better translated, the firstborn of creation. And it's not talking about the animals in the garden. It's talking about those that are going to come later and live forever with God. Verse 16, for by him, who are we talking about? Jesus. By him were all things created. He's the creator God. That are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones, if there's another throne, it's subject to his throne. I'm just telling you, he's not standing by anybody else's throne of authority. When you find him in the last chapter of Revelation, he's seated on the throne, and he is God, and he is the Lamb. Or dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He's before all things. The Trinity, the Creed of Athanasius, declares that first was the Father's Spirit, and then that the Son was created or emanated out of the Father, and then the Holy Ghost emanated out of the Father and the Son. But this clearly says that this Jesus that we're talking about is before all things, and by him all things consist. There cannot be other persons in the Godhead. To begin with, the scripture says that all of the fullness of the Godhead was in Jesus. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. And everybody that knows and understands that, say amen. And so he's not a part of the Godhead. He's not in the Godhead. The Godhead is in him. Well, praise God. And he's the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And everyone say, I'm coming. Because he's the firstborn from the dead, but that signifies that others are coming. others are going to be born from the dead to live forever. That in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And so as we pursue this in Hebrews 1, he is the image again, the exact express image of the invisible God. Hebrews 8 and 2, he is the high priest, the minister of the true sanctuary that God pitched and not man. All this is the language of the body and the language of the one that inhabits the body of Jesus Christ. And here in this fourth chapter of Corinthians, Paul says, the excellency is of the power of God and not of us. The excellency was not in his flesh. The excellency and the power of the Christ was in the one that indwelled him. And I'll have you know tonight, and we understand and we're thankful for it, that the excellency in us tonight is not in this external. That's not what I put the emphasis on. That's not what I'm interested in. I'm not interested in sustaining and perpetuating this flesh. I'm interested in getting a hold of more of God, because the priceless thing that I have in my life is down inside of this vessel. And I have no illusions. The vessel will decay. The vessel's going to drop to the side. The vessel can't travel all the way. But God's going to raise the vessel up to be a perfect and enduring house for the Spirit, or the kingdom of God that he has placed within us tonight. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so tonight, everybody that has the Holy Ghost, clap your hands and give God praise. Tell somebody, the healer is living down inside of me. The sustainer is living in me. The healer, the creator is living in me. The provider is living in me. The way maker is living in me. My God, do you know there's not a thing you're going to encounter in life that you're not equipped to overcome because of who has come to take up residence inside of you? No, you're not nearly as excited about that as you ought to be tonight. I'm not worried about the darkness. I've got enough light inside of me for me and for them. I'm not worried about the devil. I've got a God in me that's going to wrap him up in chains and cast him down into the pit forever. I'm not worried about sickness or disease because I've got the healer down in store. Oh, don't you understand what we're talking about tonight? Fear not. Let not your hearts be troubled. What is it that's walked into your life or into your home that has power to sway your mind and overwhelm your joy when you've got a God that is unconquerable? You've got a God that is without peer. You've got a God that is ever able. Everyone say, now unto him who is able. Now you got to get that from down in here. Who is able? Somebody say, Jesus is able. My God, look your problem in its face right now and say, my Jesus is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think of him. Now, wait a minute. Somebody came in the house tonight, a little troubled, a little depressed, a little feeling stressed and strained, and like you're up against it. But did you hear the word of God? He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. I don't think there's anything in this earth that can mount a contest to the word of God and the truth of God and the Spirit of God. Somebody say, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Now you ought to dance a little bit or shout a little bit or something about that. I know. Ah, what a God. What a good God. How worthy, how worthy, how worthy. So seeing these things and understanding these things, Paul said, we're troubled on every side. Everybody that's got trouble, say amen. Amen. Everybody that's got lots of trouble, say amen. Amen. My goodness. He said, we are troubled on every side. The flesh is subjected to the the rigors of this natural world. The flesh is impacted. We all of our senses are lying evangelists because they see and hear and feel all that is around us. And they your senses typically perceive things that are counter to faith. Your senses tend to register things and feed into your mind things that are antithetical to faith. And so we're troubled on every side. But Paul makes an astounding statement. Yet, we are not distressed. I'm vulnerable, but I'm not distressed. I'm fragile. And all the big strong men in the house said, I'm fragile, delicate. Like the writer said, a vapor. Like the grass, and everything you do and have done is like the flower of the grass. He said, here today, hewn down, cast into the oven. Whew, boy, life went by in a hurry. And in your youth, you feel so strong. And sometimes that follows you into your manhood, and you're so strong and you're so invincible, but it's a joke. In one moment, you touch your mortality, and you're flat on your back, and you're helpless, or you're sick as a dog, or you're laying out in the middle. Well, just too many scenarios to visit how that can be made clear to you. Troubled on every side, somewhere. Sister Slayton was showing me today a can of beans that was past its due date. I don't know if it's bad or if it was just better the day before the due date. And then if it's a month later, is it really bad or is it just not as good? Or do you die? I mean, I don't want to throw out perfectly good food, but so you sit there and stare at that date. Somewhere on the back of your collar, you've got a date. You've got a, and this is your doctrine. Some people believe unto every man it is appointed once to die. And so they say you've got an appointment. So eat the fried chicken and eat the pork chops and eat, because it's an appointment. I don't necessarily share that theological position. But I believe if somebody could look down your collar tonight and had the eyes of God, they could find your Best Buy date. Because we are perishable. We are perishing in our earthen vessel right now. It's going bad right now. But we're not distressed. How can that be? Because what's on the inside is what matters. And the answer is on the inside. And the strength is on the inside. And the beauty is on the inside. And the hope is on the inside. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed. It just means some days we don't know which end is up. And we don't understand what God has done. And we don't know what he's doing. And Job said, I looked to my right hand. I couldn't find him. I looked to my left. He was not there. And Job was a good guy. God said he was perfect in all his ways. But he was thoroughly perplexed and could not find God. And so we walk in that sometimes. But he said, we are perplexed, but not in despair. Everybody say, I know he's there. Come on, right now, in the middle of your trouble. I know without a doubt there's somebody in this house that's been wondering if God has lost your number and lost your address and has lost contact with you, but he knows exactly where you are right now. I'm telling you right now, God, I'm talking to you in the Holy Ghost. God knows exactly where you are right now. Sometimes we are perplexed, but never to the point of despair, because we know God is in the middle of the trouble with us. He's in the middle of the valley with us. There is no question about it. It's going to be all right.
My God, somebody ought to look right down the throat of your trouble right now and say, it really is going to be all right. My God's right here with me. Where is he? I can't see him. I can't touch him. But I tell you, he's here. Why? How do you know that? Because he made me a promise a long time ago. And it's written in the book that never changes. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I may not see him, but he's there in all of his brilliance. I may not feel him. But isn't it amazing that the voice that could scatter the stars can be so subtle that I can't detect his presence. But friend of mine, he is there. Well, praise God. And it's not about this earthen vessel. It's about the treasure that's on the inside. Verse 9, we're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. The world never will love the church. He said, they don't like you. They didn't like me first. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. Church, I want to give you an advisory. I know this is America, but if you haven't noticed, we're turning into a pagan nation. And quickly, more quickly than I think any of us would have imagined, Christianity is under the scrutiny and under the critical eye of every competing force in this country. And you can get in trouble with the PC Nazis for talking about anybody except a Christian. You can ridicule and criticize a Christian, and they will just think it's the most wonderful thing in the world. Praise God. Let me tell you something. If you made a little statue of Muhammad and put him in a bottle of urine, they wouldn't make it an exhibit at a major city's museum like they did with a cross. Or like they did with a little Jesus. You can get by with doing anything to Jesus in this culture. You can't make a comic out of Muhammad. That's where we're going. And I think we might get to participate in some of the biblical persecution before it's over with. Well, praise God. Everybody want revival? Well, not many of you now. Everybody want revival? I love it when people get all nostalgic and talk about how the old timers and the brush arbors and the tent meetings and all of that. But they don't talk about the egg throwing and the fireballs and people coming in and cutting the tent ropes. I have to confess tonight, my mama used to crawl up Indian style to tents and cut the ropes. And when she was a kid in Oklahoma, where those Pentecostals were having church. There's nothing worse for revival than having the tent come down on your head in the middle of the service. But we may get to see some of that. But if you're in the midst of persecution, you are never forsaken. We are cast down, but not destroyed. Somebody say praise God. Praise God. I'm going to stop here in just a second. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You're very familiar with it. Seeing that we are compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. For the treasure, for the joy, for the kingdom, he ran the race, he endured the cross. To say despised the shame means he thought little of the shame. He wasn't crucified with that little white garment on, you see. He was crucified in a state where he was totally naked and absolutely humiliated before everybody. You can't dress the cross up. You can't make it pretty. It's been done throughout the ages in Renaissance art. And they've made him into a Hollywood Jesus. But it was the most ghastly, putrid, awful thing that you could imagine. But he endured it, despising the shame because of the joy that was set before him. Yes. Praise God. It's not the earthen vessel that's important. It's the treasure
That's on the inside. Despising the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Lindsay, come help me. I'm about done. Praise God. Everybody say we're perplexed, but not in despair. Anybody in the house really perplexed tonight? I mean, you got yourself in a situation where you just really don't know which end is up. You don't have to say amen if you're sitting by some of the principal characters in the drama. But I want you to know that in the middle of that, you can be confident and you can rely on God. When you don't understand and you don't know, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20 declares, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." You can't rely. Don't you rely on your natural mind. Don't rely on your feelings. Rely on what he said. Stand on what he said. You can always depend on what he has said. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's stand together. We're persecuted. We're not forsaken. We're cast down. We're not destroyed. Turn to somebody by you, touch them, and tell them, "Greater is he who is in me than he that is in the world." Why don't we come down to the altar tonight? If you're with your husband or wife or family, come down together. Hallelujah. Come on close, people behind you. Turn to your neighbor and say, "I have hope when trouble comes my way. I have hope, oh yes. Since Jesus has come to stay, I have hope, oh yes. Even when things are not well with me, I've got a hope. It's a beautiful hope, and it sets me free." Now, somebody that's really in trouble tonight, I want you to sing this. "I have hope. Hey, when comes my way, I have hope. Oh, yes, it was clear since Jesus has come to stay. I have hope. Oh, yes, even when things are not well with me, I've got a hope, a beautiful hope, and it sets me free." Now, if you're by somebody you love or a total stranger, I want you to tell them, "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors." No, you tell them, "Nay," because see, you know what they're thinking. You know what the flesh says. And so the only thing you can say to that is, "No, absolutely not. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors." Tell them now, "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature." I believe we covered about everything there. "Shall be able to separate us from the love of God
which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My God, you've got a holy God living up inside of you. As wonderful as this natural creation is, the treasure is what's down on the inside of you. Well, praise God. Praise God. I want you to take somebody's hand or lay hands on somebody and pray for them tonight. Would you do that? If you're standing with your family, you tell them it's going to be all right. God's got his hand on us. Go ahead and sing. Not well with me. I've got a hope, a beautiful hope. It sets me free. Oh, let's clap our hands into him and bless his name. What a God, what a good God. Hey, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Well, God bless you. Looks like everything's pretty much closed down for the rest of the week other than family gatherings and seeing all your loved ones. And then Sunday morning, those of you that are not traveling and those of you that are able to come, come and we'll have a good time worshiping God and talking about the Christ child and all of that wonderful Christmas message. And if you're going to be traveling, God bless you. And remember to be praying for your church family that's on the road or tied up with family in other places. God bless you.